Jonah chapter 4.
You know, I've always been a little offended by the acts of God clause in the insurance policies. The acts of God clauses. You know what that is? Let's say you get an insurance policy on a home. And you look at the policy and it says, hey, you're protected from any financial loss, right? If there's a fire or if there's a flood or if there's some kind of structural damage or vandalism or even some kind of theft, the policy will take care of it. It will provide the financial resources for that. The policies also then go on to say that they'll protect you from an earthquake or hurricanes or tornadoes or any other acts of God like that. It implies that like the acts of God are these catastrophic natural disasters. Like that's all God does is he sends tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes our way. But you know, that's actually a lot of people see God that way. He's a God of judgment. And they forget his great compassion. God is very compassionate. In fact, I believe that there are a couple of misconceptions about the Lord that are very popular among the world. And Christian, even we sometimes get imbalanced on this. There are people that see God as nothing but a compassionate God. Not a God of judgment. He's just all compassionate. He's kind of like this jolly little Santa Claus figure that looks down on all of his children below. And he's just compassionate. He doesn't care what they believe in. He doesn't care what the people do. We're all God's children. That's false. That's inaccurate. God is compassionate, but he's not just compassionate. Then there's the other side. People see God as this horrible God of judgment. He's that stern schoolmaster, you know, with the perpetual frown. He's just waiting to slap your knuckles with his stick if you don't sit up straight in your seat. Just looking to bust you, ready to rip you off, ready to take away all your good times, pointing the finger. Just waiting to send a tornado your way, you know? Well, that's inaccurate. God is not just a God of judgment. The truth of the matter is, he's both. He is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of compassion. And the blend is perfect with God. God knows when to be compassionate. God knows when to judge. God never judges unless he has offered first his compassion. People choose to get judged. God is very compassionate. And his compassion is all over the story of Jonah. We see his compassion all over the place. God has been very compassionate. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines compassion this way: to feel passion with someone, to enter sympathetically into their sorrow and pain. Another unknown source defines it this way: compassion is what makes a person feel pain when someone else hurts. I like that definition. God has shown that compassion in the story of Jonah. He knows who's hurt. And we see him showing compassion to people. We see him showing compassion to this entire city called Nineveh. 200,000 to 600,000 people. God was going to judge, but they repented and he showed compassion. He relented. He showed compassion on those mariners on the boat in chapter 1. Remember them? He has shown compassion on the prophet Jonah, the star of this story, the rebellious prophet. He has shown such great compassion on him. God is compassionate, but what we find out this morning is Jonah's not. Jonah isn't very compassionate at all. And God knows this about Jonah, and God's going to teach Jonah the lesson of compassion. Christian brother and sister, let's learn the lesson of compassion right along with Jonah this morning. Let's read it. You remember God called Jonah to preach at Nineveh. He was disobeyed that command and went the other way. God sent a storm to intervene. He was thrown into the midst of the sea, a fish swallowed him. He was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. Quite a story, this man. He was then projectiled onto the beach, thrown up, vomited, where God then called him again to go preach to Nineveh. He did, as we talked about last week. They repented. God relented. Let's pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. God is compassionate. It becomes very obvious here, however, that his own prophet Jonah is not compassionate. I mean, God has spared the city of Nineveh. He's relented from judging them. He used a message by Jonah to do so. And amazingly, verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What in the world? Displeased him exceedingly. The Hebrew there is could imply it absolutely spoiled his countenance. His expression just went horrible. He was displeased. It carries with it the idea that you had expectations that were not met. When they were not met, this look of displeasure comes over your face. He was greatly displeased. He wasn't just mildly annoyed here, Jonah. He was greatly displeased. He had expected God to toast the city of Nineveh. But when God didn't do that, he was displeased. Goes on and says, and he became angry. Jonah became angry. The Hebrew word kara, very vivid word. It literally means to glow or grow warm, to blaze up, to burn, to be hot. Jonah's boiling point went up. He got hot. He was angry at the Lord. Boiling mad at the circumstances. Can you imagine that? So amazing to me. I mean, put it in our terms today. Imagine Billy Graham getting upset at one of his crusades, at the people who came forward. I mean, imagine that. Billy Graham comes, he has a crusade, he gives an altar call. 25,000 people come down, they give their life to the Lord, they repent. And there's Billy with a look of displeasure. Bummed out. Mad. That's what Jonah's doing. And his crusade was very successful. Almost 600,000 people came down at his crusade. And he's bummed out. He's mad. Verse 2 seems to imply that he was mad at the fact that God was compassionate. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Isn't that a beautiful description of the Lord? That's such a correct portrayal of who God is. Is that what Jonah was mad at? Jonah had his theology right. He knew the compassion of God very well. He did give an accurate description of who God was. He borrowed language from Exodus chapter 34. Look at how he describes him. Let's look at that a little closer. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. He's a gracious God. The Hebrew word there means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bestow favor upon someone who does not deserve it. That's a perfect description of God. He's gracious. He stoops, he bends, he bestows favor upon those who don't deserve it. He says he's a merciful God. You're a gracious and merciful God. The word for merciful could be translated compassionate. Compassionate God, one who understands and sympathizes and helps. It says that God is slow to anger. God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. It's not that easy to get God angry. It takes a while. He's patient. He's slow to anger. Abundant in loving kindness is another way that Jonah describes God. Abundant in loving kindness. Abundant covers all the full gamut of his loving kindness. Quantity, size, age, number, rank, quality. Abundant in all those areas of loving kindness. The famous Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love or faithfulness to a covenant. His love is full and beyond any capacity we can understand. And there's a key phrase there at the end of chapter, verse 2. One who relents from doing harm. That's what God's like. One who relents from bringing calamity. As we've mentioned before, long-suffering, patient. The Bible says that God is not willing for any one to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is a great picture of God. This is an accurate portrayal of God. Jonah got it right. Those of you who have an imbalanced perception of God as that judge, the one who's just pointing the finger all the time, wake up to what you read here in verse 2. That's an accurate portrayal of who God is. He's compassionate. He's a gracious and merciful God. Oh, and by the way, this is in the Old Testament. There are those who say, the God of the New Testament is not the same as the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. Well, I take you to this verse. God is compassionate. Jonah had that right. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. The compassionate God that He is. Now I want to ask you, is that what Jonah's mad at? Think about it. Is Jonah mad at the fact that God is a compassionate God? Is he mad at the compassion of God in general? No, he's not. Guess what he's mad at? He's mad at the fact that God directed his compassion towards Nineveh. That's what he's angry at. That's what he's bummed out about. That's what this whole thing is about for this rebellious prophet Jonah. Jonah wasn't mad that God was a gracious God. Jonah was mad that God was a gracious God to Nineveh. God wasn't angry that God was, or Jonah wasn't angry that God was a merciful God. Jonah was angry that God was showing mercy to Nineveh. God wasn't angry at the abundant, or Jonah wasn't angry at the abundant of Jonah, of God's loving kindness. He was angry that God had shown loving kindness to Nineveh. That's sad. That's selfish, isn't it? Jonah's selfish here. That's why he disobeyed the Lord when he was called in the first place. That's what this whole thing is all about.
That's exactly what he says there in verse 2. Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish.
He was selfish. This is unbalanced patriotic zeal on the part of Jonah. You remember the story. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. He wanted blessings for Israel. He was looking out for Israel. Other prophets were saying that Israel would be judged by the Assyrian Empire. Guess what city belonged to the Assyrian Empire? Nineveh. Nineveh would eventually be the capital city. Jonah didn't want them to repent. Judge them, Lord. They're our enemies. Selfish. He had no compassion on that city.
It's almost as if he said, I knew this would happen, God. I knew you were a compassionate and a forgiving God and that you might relent from judgment. And my worst fears have come true. You did relent. You spared them.
Oh, poor Jonah. Do you see how hypocritical Jonah's being here? Do you see the hypocrisy? Here's a prophet that has enjoyed directly the very compassion of God. He enjoys the great benefit of knowing the compassion of God. And yet the one on whom has been shown so much compassion, he refuses to show compassion to a city of 600,000. That's hypocrisy, man. That's a problem.
You may sit here this morning and say, why didn't Jonah catch his hypocrisy? What's wrong with Jonah?
Well, I got a better question. Let's direct it towards ourselves. Why don't we catch our own hypocrisy when it comes to compassion? Jonah didn't have compassion on a people group. Is there a people group in our life that we don't have compassion on? I'm talking real compassion. You may be here this morning, you may be very wealthy. Maybe you don't get along very well with the homeless crowd or the poverty class. Can you have compassion on them? Maybe you're here and you're not very wealthy. You are in the poverty class. Rich people make you sick. Hey, how about a little compassion on that people group? What about the drug dealers, the pimps, the gangsters, the crime-infested streets? Do we really have compassion on them? Or are we like Jonah? Judge them, Lord. Give them what they deserve. They're ruining our society. Do we have hypocrisy like that in our life? How about the individual who has hurt you deeply? How about the ex-wife, the ex-husband, the one who's made your life miserable? How about a boss who let you go in an untimely manner? How about the people that have really hurt you? You like Jonah? God, judge them! Judge them now! They need it. They really need it bad. Judge them, Lord. Or can we show compassion on them? There's a lesson being taught here this morning. Those people that you have a hard time being compassionate on, God is compassionate on them. God does show His compassion to them. You know how much compassion He wants to show on those people? Just as much compassion as He's shown to you. There's no favoritism with the Lord. Jonah proceeds to have a pity party. And when you have a pity party, you normally say stupid things and ignore all the important questions. That's what he does in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Take my life, Lord. It's better for me to die than to live. Kill me, Jonah. Kill me, Lord. Now, Jonah, is it really that bad? They spared the city of Nineveh. Lord, kill me. Is it really that bad, Jonah? There are some, to be fair here, there are some that say Jonah was very, you know, was really worried about his own life, that after this event he would be known as a false prophet. Since he pronounced judgment on the city and the judgment was held back, there are some that think Jonah would be pronounced as a false prophet, but that's not the case, because any prophecy of judgment is always conditional on how the people respond. People responded in repentance. God withheld the judgment. No, this is just Jonah bummed out. False expectation. And then the Lord asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Very simple question, but that's the important question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry that I spared the city of Nineveh? By the way, I want to say here that it's okay to be angry. Did you know that? Did you know that God isn't afraid of your honesty? He's not shocked by your honesty. Jonah was angry at the Lord. He voiced his anger at the Lord. You can't hide your real feelings from the Lord anyways, right? Your thoughts betray you. However, don't you stay angry at the Lord. That's where Jonah messed up. Do you have a right to be angry? The correct answer to that is no, Jonah. You don't have a right to be angry. God can do whatever He wants to do. God can show compassion upon whoever He wants to show compassion. And we must just fall in line with that. Jonah does not even respond to the question. Remember, he's on a pity party. Instead, he takes a journey outside the city. So Jonah went out of the city in verse 5, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah hasn't got it yet. He's still very stubborn. God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't respond. He goes out on a hill, it would seem, preparing to have a camp out. Jonah's going to camp out for a while. He builds a shelter, some shade, and apparently he was on a hill on the east side of the city so that he could get a good view of the city, because it says he went up there till he might see what would become of the city. You get that? Jonah has not cried uncle here yet. He wants to see the city judged. He's camping out on the hill to watch the fireworks, man. Remember what his message was to the city of Nineveh? 40 days and you will be overthrown. Well, the 40 days, no doubt, had not been up yet. I think Jonah is bent on hanging out on that little campsite to watch the city, to watch it get judged. You know, this story would be so comical if it wasn't so tragic. Jonah! What is Jonah thinking? Think of how the Lord is trying to get this man's attention, the ways He's trying to get Jonah to wake up. Look at what Jonah's been through. He was thrown into the middle of an angry ocean, swallowed by a great fish. Fish food. Spends 3 days in the belly of a well. The Bible says that he had seaweed wrapped around his head. His skin's bleached white with the digestive juices of the fish's belly. And then he goes through the unpleasant experience of being thrown up on dry ground. And he's still stubborn. God asks him to go again. He doesn't. He does go. Preaches the message. They're saved. And now he's bummed out. And now we find him in his little treehouse. His little fort. His little hideout. He's camping out. And watch the Lord judge the city of Nineveh. Amazingly, in great compassion of God, He's still not through with Jonah. He sends an object lesson. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" God will use anything and everything to get our attention. God will use anything and everything to drive home the lesson that he's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach Jonah compassion, and he'll use anything. Jonah's sitting under the shelter. No doubt he didn't do a very good job with it. Didn't have much shade. The sun came out. It was very hot. So the Lord provided a plant. The Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him. This plant came up. It had big leaves. It was like a vine. It covered the shelter. It gave him shade. This was a supernatural plant. It grew up in one day. Now, there are those that try to say this plant is the castor bean plant, and they say so because castor bean plants grow very rapidly. I don't care how rapidly it would grow. This one was supernatural. It came up overnight. It produced shade for Jonah. And look how happy Jonah was. Jonah was grateful for the plant. Literally, Jonah rejoiced over that plant. The NIV and New American Standard Bible says Jonah was very happy about that plant. Oh, can you see him? "Thank you, Lord. Bless you. I love the shade. Thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful for this plant." But his joy wouldn't last long. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. He's enjoying this plant, wakes up the next morning, and God had sent a worm. And if a worm gets a hold of the plant at the right place, it can cause great damage. And that's what happened. Got at the root of this plant, the plant withered. And so there he is without his shade. And to make matters worse, God sent a wind, and the sun was very hot. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." He is hot now. He's faint. The sun is out. When the Bible says a vehement wind, the NIV and New American Standard Bible, I think more accurately translates it as sultry wind. It was a hot east wind. He was in the middle of the sun, a hot wind blowing on him. His shade's gone. For those of us, you know, we live in El Paso. We know what it's like to be out in the hot sun. He grew faint. And he says, "Kill me. I want to die." Interesting object lesson that God is using here, wouldn't you say? God can use anything and everything to get our attention. He's trying to teach Jonah the same lesson. He's using different ways to do it. In chapter 1, he sent a violent wind, a violent storm, and a huge fish. In chapter 4, he sends a hot wind and a real small worm. Just all kinds of varieties that God will use to get us to learn the lesson that he would want us to learn. Does Jonah learn it? Well, let's see. God then makes his point. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Jonah liked that plant. I mean, come on, Jonah.
I'll be angry about it even to the day I die.
He's so hot. He loved that plant. It was only there for a day, but he loved it. It provided the shade. It was comfortable. It was his air cooler. It was his conditioner.
God said, oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.
Jonah, you've had great compassion on this plant. You've had great pity on this plant. Now, let me explain something to you, Jonah. You're not a gardener. You did absolutely nothing to grow this plant. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't take care of it. You became very attached to this plant, and it was only up a day and a night. And yet, look how much you have compassion on that plant, Jonah. Only known it for a day.
And then he hits hard. Verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
I'll bet that hit Jonah. I'll bet that object lesson really convicted him. He's worried about a plant. He had nothing to do with it. It was very temporary. Yet he would not have compassion on the great city of Nineveh. That wasn't temporary. They were eternal. They represented 600,000 souls.
Now I say 600,000 here. There are many here in verse 11 that say that the 120,000 persons refers to the children. They can't discern between their left and their right. And from that estimate, they say it could go as high as 600,000. It may not refer to children. It could just refer to the spiritual quality of those people. They were completely lacked any discernment whatsoever. And if that case, it could go from 120,000 even on to 200,000. Needless to say, a great number of people. Jonah would not be compassionate.
God is compassionate on all people. Not just you. Not just us. God loves all people. God has created all people. God cares about all people. Even the people you don't care very much for. Isn't it amazing how consumed we can get with our plants? Little creature comforts. And yet we can be so uncompassionate towards people.
Donald E. Baker paraphrases the Lord's response this way. Let's analyze this anger of yours, Jonah. It represents your concern over your beloved plant. But what did it really mean to you? Your attachment to it couldn't be very deep, for it was here one day and gone the next. Your concern was dictated by self-interest, not by genuine love. You never had the devotion of a gardener. If you feel as bad as you do, what would you expect a gardener to feel like who tended a plant and watched it grow only to see it wither and die? This is how I feel about Nineveh, only much more so. All those people, all those animals, I made them. I have cherished them all these years. Nineveh has cost me no end of effort, and it means the world to me. Your pain is nothing compared to mine when I contemplate their destruction. That's the lesson of compassion this morning. God is compassionate. Those of us who have tasted of His compassion ought to be compassionate as well. What do you think kept Jonah from being like this? What do you think kept Jonah from being like this? What hindered him in his compassion since we finished up the story of Jonah? Well, I think there's a few ways. I think we see that his self-centeredness and selfishness did that.
Jonah was concerned with himself.
Hey, it's my country, the nation of Israel. My shade, my life.
Everyone else isn't, you know, they're my enemy. Get rid of the enemies, Lord. Judge them. And I think that's a hindrance to us showing compassion. We get so caught up in our own lives, our own problems, our own self-centered needs, that we don't reach out in compassion to others. And I think Jonah was guilty of that. I think I've been guilty of that over the last few weeks. I have a little boy, you know, and he's been up a lot. Kim and I, we don't get much sleep. And I get bummed out about it.
Lord, why can't you make my son stop crying? Oh, boo-hoo, pity, pity, pity.
Go out, you know, get in my little shelter out on the hill. And I can be upset with that crying or whatnot, and I lose focus. I just become self-centered, and I lose focus. I forget about having compassion on my wife, compassion on others around me at the church. Very dangerous. I think he wasn't very compassionate because he had false expectations about how the Lord should deal with someone else. He was concerned about how God would deal with someone else.
God should judge that person.
And we counsel God, you know.
God, let me counsel you for a minute.
That person has really hurt me. You need to judge him. False expectations. God is compassionate. You know what? Jonah failed to accept that about God, that he was compassionate. Be compassionate. That's fine, Lord, but just be compassionate to me, not to that other person. But I think the most important hindrance to Jonah being compassionate was the fact that Jonah failed to recognize how compassionate God had been to him. That's the key to Christianity, folks. We love God because he first loved us. We love other people because he first loved us. We become gracious to other people because God is gracious towards us. We have mercy on other people because God showed mercy to us. We relent from doing wrong to others because God has relented from bringing harm to us. Jonah didn't catch that. Jonah needed to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that this morning. Consider how great God has loved you. Consider how great the compassion of God has been towards you. Let those resentments go. General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Very apt. For when we reflect on how much God has forgiven us, it makes our own little grudges against others seem rather petty. We need to forgive. We need to have compassion. I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 18 as we close. I want to read a story that Jesus told. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. Times seven. And he tells the story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to set the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's almost $10 million in silver.
But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment, until the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant! I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a powerful story. We are all, if you are a Christian here this morning, we are like that servant. We had a debt, there was nothing, no way we could pay it back. Impossible. Lives filled with sin, no hope of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, out of great compassion, forgave us our sins by providing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, that we might be completely forgiven of our debt, completely washed, brand new. A debt that we could not pay was paid. Knowing that, when you go out and you treat somebody without compassion, you're like that servant who would not forgive just a petty little debt. And God takes note of that. Brother and sister in Christ, if you hold resentment against a person, if there is a prejudice in your life against a people group or whatever, whatever the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you, you show compassion. God's shown compassion on you. Does that mean you have to like what the person did to you? No. Does that mean you have to let the person do it to you again? No. But you can have compassion on that person. That person is hurting. Person's in a mess. God has compassion on them. I think the message is strong for the brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. The lesson of compassion. God is compassionate on all. We should be too. Did Jonah learn the lesson? I think he did. It doesn't say so in the story, but he did write the book that bears his name, and it did make it into the scripture. And I think Jonah knew that this story would provoke what it would provoke in the hearts of those who read it. But the more important lesson is, do we learn the lesson of compassion this morning? Does God have to send a whale? Does God have to send a storm? Does God have to send a little worm, a plant, whatever? We can learn the lesson right now from Scripture. We should do that. I would also like to address anyone here this morning who is not a born-again Christian, who does not know the Lord, who has not tasted of the compassion of Jesus Christ. You have a debt that you cannot pay. But God, out of His compassion, has made it possible for you to come into a relationship with Him.
You remember we started off the service and I told you that God is a God of judgment and a God of compassion? There's a perfect blend. The Bible speaks of judgment to those who enter the next life without Jesus Christ. There is judgment. God will judge. God warns us of that judgment. But God is compassionate. And He's provided a way out of that judgment. He sent His Son to die on a cross for your sin that you might accept Him.
A lady answered the knock on her door to find a man with a sad expression. "I'm sorry to disturb you," he said, "but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband is out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities will soon be cut off, and worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent by this afternoon." "I'll be happy to help you," said the woman with great concern, "but who are you?"
"I'm the landlord." That's a picture of God. He warns of judgment, but then He's also done something about it to help you avoid judgment. He sent His Son to die on a cross for you. He does have compassion. Won't you taste of the Lord this morning and see that He is good? Give your life to Him. Let's all bow our heads.